Good morning, everyone. Wonderful, again, as always, to spend the time in God's Word together, to seek Him, to seek His voice, and to seek His truth in the midst of our hearts and minds and our lives as we live before Him. I'm going to open in a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive in as we're going to continue our study in the book of Romans, and we're going to be carrying forward through the chapter 11 of the book of Romans together this morning, honing in as we did last week, looking and answering the question, what is bigger than God? As we looked at Elijah as he ran from the threats, and as he was so confident, yet found himself running and finding himself feeling alone, and yet God was there, and God was enough and big enough for anything and everything that came across his path. And this morning, we're going to be carrying on with that, but we're going to be looking at how big is his grace. How big is God? Big enough for all things, all situations, all circumstances. This morning, how big is his grace? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that today, again, we can look at your word and note that you have again preserved these words of life, that we might know you, that we might walk and abide in you, and that today we might hear your voice in the depths of our hearts. I thank you again this morning that today truth is found, again, not by academic study, but by listening to the Spirit of your voice deep within our hearts, proclaiming truth. I pray this morning again that we would be able to set aside all distraction and the many things that perhaps stray our minds, that we might in this moment focus on you, listen for you, hear your voice, and abide by your words. Thank you that again today, with confidence in your speaking, that we can read and listen. And in only that, we proclaim in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to read a few verses in chapter 9 and remind us of the context of what we're reading as we carry forward in chapter 11 this morning. In chapter 9, Paul wrote these words in the book of Romans in verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel pursuing a law of righteousness did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. And it's in this context that we're reading about a people, the people of God, Israel, who with great zeal pursued the things of God, and yet, as Paul wrote, missed it. Why? Because they pursued it as though it were something to be found by works, something they did. Whereas the Gentiles, who though, as it reads, did not pursue it, found it by faith. And as Paul begins to put in the practicalities of this discussion, again, the Israelites, a group of people longing for wholeness in God, and yet having missed it because they tried to engage in a righteousness found by their own means before a God who is longing to give them righteousness as a gracious gift. And here they are now looking from the outside in, and Paul is addressing these people whom he longs to know God. And I'm going to read from verse 1 in chapter 11, and we're going to read carrying on forward in picking up these very things. It says this: I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left. And they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it is not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. Now I want to stop there because here we're speaking about a group of people, Israel, who it says have had their eyes darkened, as we just read. It says, let there be a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened and their backs be bent forever. And as always, it is tough to see a group of people in which God says, the very God that we see and proclaim offers salvation to all. And yet here, seemingly, he says, all except those who will look but cannot see, who will try to listen but I will not allow to hear, who will stumble over the stumbling block. In fact, they're darkened. But we'll never understand unless first we understand the call that they were called with. Remember Israel, called in God's name to proclaim God's character to a watching world. Paul already wrote in the book of Romans, what was their benefit to being Israel, the people of God? And he said, great the advantage in every way. They had the temple service. They had the oracles of God. They had the things pertaining to and the pictures, all about walking with the presence of God. And yet, even though they had all these things and with great zeal for God, they missed it. And now, as we read about Israel, I want you to note what he tells us in 2 Corinthians, because he says this about these same people. Verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes this, therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, that is the Old Testament law, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now, as we read those words, notice this. There's a darkening, isn't there? Every time the laws are read, what does it say? A veil remains. What does that mean? They're seeking the glory of God. They're reading the words of God. But what's happened? A veil is covering the glory. Why? Their hearts have been darkened. Listen. All of this was pertaining, and to get the full, and as always, we're going to read just about every book of the Bible this morning, and hopefully on the other side, we'll come up with a clear picture of what I hope to share with you as God's been laying on my heart. Notice these verses in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, familiar to most of you. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This morning, we're going to be reading about this vine in Romans chapter 11. But we're also going to be reading about, notice what he says, those who bear fruit, I prune. Those branches which do not bear fruit, what does he say? I cut off. We're going to be reading about branches cut off. And they were cut off because they were not bearing fruit. What's the fruit God longs for? If we truly understand the point and place of Israel, we are misled if, and so often we are misled when we view back at the Old Testament and think of Israel as a group of chosen people to which God simply blessed and waged war with everyone else, and it seemed at whatever whim they might kill every man, woman, ox, donkey, slave, or free one in their way. This is often what seems to be behind a god of war, a god of injustice, right? Oh, the chosen people of God, everyone else can die. Right? They go in, they conquer. You oppose them, God opposes you. And yet we've missed it because if we go back and look, we realize that it wasn't about us and them. In fact, the people of God, the Israelites, had been called in this manner. The fruit God was longing for was that they were to show the rest of the watching world what it was like to walk with a living God. And it wasn't that they were then to just kill everyone else after they witnessed it. The hope was what? That they would join them. They were to be led into a relationship with that same God, to walk with him in that same way. Remember, we go back and you look at the prophets, and God was leading others to him, just as he was his own people. Just as we'll look at this morning in the New Testament, a God leading people to himself. God going out of his way. We read in Kings about Naaman, a mighty man, leading the king of Aram's army, right? He had leprosy, longing for healing. God goes out of his way to heal him, lead him to a place where he knows the Lord. The Ninevites, godless, not God-fearing, but God-defaming and rejecting. And yet, what does God do? Send Jonah. Repent or you'll be overthrown. They were a signpost to a relationship with a living God. They were to set themselves apart. And the fruit was going to be that God's name was proclaimed, that God's character was made visible, that the reality of an invisible God might be what? Seen everywhere they went, in everything they did. Listen to what God says. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. Did you notice? I didn't pick you because you were great, because you were mighty, because you were amazing. What did I do? I chose you because of my word, my promise to your forefathers. Well, as we read this morning, I want you to note something, that this people fell. They were fruitless because instead of seeking God and trying to achieve the things of God in God's way, they tried to do it of themselves, darkened. And God was ready. I am the vine. You are the branches. You who do not produce fruit will what? Be cut off. God was willing and prepared to cut off. But what we talked about last week was this word remnant. Notice, as was brought up at the beginning, even when Elijah felt so alone, perhaps felt failed, perhaps felt like he was the last one left. Here's God. Wrong. I am faithful, and even now, according to my grace, 7,000 have not bowed the knee. What did he say? A remnant reigns. Even though branches are being torn off, cut off, because they did not do what I called them to. What does he say? I will never let the lamp go out. I am faithful to my promise. I started this world by declaring my glory, and I will never let my glory decease. As we've said before, every rock will cry out. He then says this about a group of people stumbling. He says, look at Romans 11 and verse 11. I say then, did they not stumble as to fall? Did they? May it never be, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also, and if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them in the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Now I want to stop there, and without getting too agricultural this morning, though I could, listen, does everyone understand the principle of grafting? The fact is that you can have a single apple tree, and I've seen growing up to several varieties of apples on the same tree. How? You take a branch, and without having one here for you this morning, you can lop it off, and you can cut open a V. You can grab a branch from a different apple tree and cut a wedge in it, and you can stick that wedge into the V, and you can bind them together. And when you bind them, the sap from the original and now growing tree will begin to flow through the branch that you have stuck in. You might have a red, delicious apple tree, and you could take a green Granny Smith, and you could shove it in, and if you do it right, guess what happens? You're going to have a wonderful hybrid, green, granny, red, who knows what, but there it will be, growing nonetheless. A branch cut off that should have been as good as dead, what? Alive. Growing in a tree, contrary to its own nature, now filled with its life-giving nutrients and sustenance. This is the Gentile. And this is the amazing thing, and a few of you met a friend of mine who teaches at Cape and Ray, and often in the beginning days when I just met him, being a pastor of a messianic church in Montreal, I would call him and say, we'd love for you to come and talk to our students and share a little bit about your culture, your heritage, what God's word says about the Jews. And this was his response every time. I would love to, because you know, we just might drive the Jews to jealousy. He knew his ministry ultimately was to his people, the Jews. But ultimately he knew that the greatness of his ministry was found not always in what he could say to them personally, but what? In a ministry to Gentiles, that when they had the fullness of the Lord, it might drive his people, the Jews, what? To jealousy. You see, the Jews were called to live before God so that a watching world might see God and be drawn into a relationship with him. And when they failed to produce the fruit of righteousness, God said what? I'm going to remove the branches, but I will not let my lamp go out. And guess what? Those who were godless, guess what? Today, you're going to know God. And I, what did we just read? I am going to graft in a group of people who were not my people, and I'm going to call them my people. And here's the hope. Here's the hope, he says. He says, verse 14 of chapter 11, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some. You see, those who were godless are now going to be proclaimed the godly with Christ. And the hope, just as the Jews once proclaimed life with God to the Gentiles in a hope to draw them, so now the Gentiles, with the grace of Jesus, are going to live out that righteous life, and the fruit of righteousness will what? In turn, drive the Jews to jealousy, because we will begin to live the very life they long for. Do you see the role reversal? But here's what we need to note this morning, because twice Paul gives us a warning as he begins to say, listen, the Jews were called, they were broken off, darkened, and in doing so, the Gentiles now are going to be called to drive them to jealousy, to bring them back, because I long to graft them back into the tree. But as here's the warning, be careful of conceit. Because as we look back at our Old Testament, and we see a group of people saying, you have to be circumcised to be righteous. You have to be circumcised to be righteous. You have to sacrifice. You have to do this. You have to wear this. You have to sing this. You have to celebrate this. And in the conceit of our heart, what can we say? How foolish. Boy, did you miss it. Ha, I've got truth and you don't. The greatest failure is to see that just as in Deuteronomy 7, by God's grace, he called not the greatest of nations, but the least. That equally today, by God's grace, he called the godless to become what? Godly. We are all under God's grace. And if there is any place of spiritual pride in my heart, whether it be to the Jews who seem darkened, to a different group, a denomination, a people who might seem to have had it and then missed it, the truth is, I've missed it. Because without God's grace, none of us are here. today, as we go back, I think it's important to note that throughout Scripture, as we look, and most importantly, when we read verses throughout the Gospels of John, when we go back and look at Acts, it's important to note that as much as they needed to learn the power of a Holy Spirit that was going to now reside in them, the disciples needed to learn who this Spirit was able to save. You go back to the Gospel of John in chapter 4, and remember this, a Samaritan woman sitting at a well. And the more Jesus spoke with her, the more it seemed he shouldn't be, the worse she seemed. Someone who had husband after husband, and the man she was with now was not. And yet here, Jesus sits and what? Speaks salvation to the Samaritans. The least of the least, the worst of the worst, the half-breeds, the compromisers. And yet here, Jesus sits. It's in that same Gospel of John, read on in chapter 8, you can read about a woman caught in harlotry, the very act. And here's a group of people looking to trap Jesus. Why? Because under God's law, it said you should stone the harlot. And under Roman law, it said you cannot murder. Which one was he going to do? God's law or the Roman law? Either way, he was going to be in trouble, right? And you had two groups of people, the accusers, the seemingly status quo righteous, and you had the harlot, the one caught in the very act of harlotry. What's Jesus' response? He who's without sin cast the first stone. Do you remember his words to the woman? Where are they? Has anyone judged you? She says, no one. He says, I judge you neither. Now go on and sin no more. Go back in the book of Acts to a group of people, Spirit poured in. They are now walking together, giving as though nothing were their own. And when you look on in Acts chapter 8, remember this, it was Philip going and meeting a eunuch by the side of the road. And together we've read in the Old Testament how it says anyone deformed or with their testicles crushed or any imperfection shall not enter the temple of God. Do you remember the conversation? I'm reading the book of Isaiah. Who can explain these words? And as he explained them, the eunuch said, Is there anything stopping me from being baptized? It was that same group of people where in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, Peter had a vision of a sheet coming down with all things unclean. And the Spirit says to him, Peter, rise up and eat. And he says, no, I've never been unclean. And again he said, rise up and eat. For what God has cleansed, what God has made clean, do not consider unclean. And remember at that moment there was a knocking at the door. Do you remember his words to Cornelius when he finally got there? It says this in Acts 10, verse 28. He said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. What was he learning? Here's Peter, who had rejected Jesus. Remember this? You will deny me three times. Oh, no, I won't. I'll die for you. I'll even cut someone's off ear for you. He may have been trying to do more. He probably just had bad aim. That's Peter, right? Oh, no, Lord. I'm all over this. Tell me where you're going. I'll go there. Really, Peter? He had rejected him three times. Even though he already was told he was going to do it, said he wouldn't do it, and he did it. Did he need God's grace? Oh, he needed God's grace. Here's the question, as this church in the book of Acts is moving forward, Spirit poured forth. Listen, my grace is big enough for you. And guess what? My grace, big enough for them also. My grace covered, and forgiveness covered your rejection, your failure. And my grace is big enough to meet the eunuch. And he was an Ethiopian, so it was not based on his skin tone, his sexuality. It wasn't based on his ethnicity. Here's God, my grace. I've chosen a lamp for my glory. Here's Peter, I don't go to the unclean. Here's God. Listen, Peter, I've got a message for you. You should no longer call any man unholy or unclean. Why? Because my grace is enough. Paul is entering a conversation in Romans chapter 11 with a group of Jewish people who see themselves as the religious authority, looking out at the godless Gentiles, saying what? Beyond God's grace. And a group of Gentiles who, now knowing the Lord Jesus and seeing the rigorous laws of the Jews and how they missed it, saying what? Beyond God's grace. How fitting Chris read Ephesians chapter 2 for us this morning. He didn't know it, but I had Ephesians 2 noted down. And to build on what he's already read, because he read it so well, notice these. Listen, he says, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Listen to this, Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is who we were. He says this in Ephesians 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Did everyone catch it? Jew, Gentile, what has he done? In Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near. And what has he done? He's made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Did you catch it? Today, God, through Jesus, has longed to make both into what? One. That today we might glorify him. But we have all been saved through grace. It was grace and his promise to the forefathers that saved the Jew. And it is God's grace, the godless, that saved the Gentiles. And today we abide in the vine of grace, that we all in that purpose, since the beginning, might drive others to jealousy. What? That they may long to know the God we know. That's our purpose. Whether Jew or Gentile, declaring the glory of God, that others might long to be in his presence, to know him. It goes on and says this in Romans 11. I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will be wise in your own estimation. He says this, that in partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. He says this in verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, so that he may show mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that he might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. What do we read in Romans 11 today? The Jews were called by the grace of God. He chose a lamp to shine the light of his glory to a watching world. And in their disobedience, unbelief, he chose a people who were not God's people to be what? A light and a lamp. And he called it, not because they earned it, not because their works, not because they were better nor more in number than anyone else, but by grace. He chose what? A lamp that he might shine and declare the glory of his might. The hope that just as they once knew the Lord, now this lamp would what? Draw them to jealousy and bring them in. Today as a church, whether Jew or Gentile, as vessels of God's grace, partakers in a vine that we do not deserve, what's our mandate? To draw people to him. To allow people to experience the grace he's given us. But unfortunately today, often the church is seen more as a church of judgment than of grace, aren't we? And just as they needed to learn in Acts that as God's grace was big enough to cover their sin, there's many people today that we see, and we may call them Gentiles, the godless, that God's grace is equally big to meet their needs. Isn't that what he told Paul himself when he prayed that his sin might be taken away? And do you remember God's words to him? He said, remember, my power is perfected in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Today, if there is any place or point of conceit, we've cornered the gospel on truth. You want to meet Jesus? You'll find it in this building, nowhere else. Oh yeah, he might act in places, in certain properties on this island. But this is where Jesus lives. Is his grace not big enough to work in other churches, other denominations, other sinners, other people? You know what we met this week? We've met this woman several times, known her as an acquaintance. For the first time, drove to someone's farm, had an arrangement to drop something off, pick something up, came on the wrong day, my fault, misread the calendar, interrupted a busy schedule in the middle of the conversation. Are you guys believers? Her to us. Believers? Why, yes, we are. Me too. I don't go to church. I've been to all the churches, but for whatever reason, we began to meet a woman who came to the Lord in a cow field in a moment when she was about to commit suicide. Hose already hooked up to the exhaust of her car, and she met the Lord. And in our past, never knew. You could look back at her life. You could look at what she's doing. Maybe not see the evidence, but as she began to talk, you began to realize, wow, God had this woman on a journey. She was knowledgeable, well-read in the scriptures, prayerful, deep. And then you go, too bad she doesn't go to church. Wow. Could she be more if only she met the Jesus we know here in this building. Now, you know what? God's grace is sufficient for her. And God is leading her and using her. And it's amazing. We never would have known. But we just thought she's another one of those atheist New Age farmers like all the other ones we know on Vancouver Island, right? Never thought that God was moving in their life, in her life. Sometimes we need to open our eyes and realize that the very people we think are too far from God are the very people God is reaching right now with his grace. The very people he's actively pursuing. The Sauls who would become Paul the Apostle who wrote these words. The Jews who seem to have rejected for their own righteousness and religion. And we write off whole movements and denominations. Oh, they're Catholic. You know what? I spent 13 years in Quebec, the hub of Catholicism in Canada. And I'll tell you this. I met Roman Catholics who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior as deeply as you and I. As deeply. And yet, for whatever reason, God's call had chosen to stay. And yet, what do? Too far from God's grace. Because they are in that. They do that. They're part of that. Or is God's grace able to save them also? If he can pick you up from your own destruction, your own religious self-righteousness, why can't he for them also? Last week we looked at the fact, is anything bigger than God? The answer was no, because God is big enough. And today we have to ask ourselves, what's bigger than God's grace? Nothing's bigger than him. What's bigger than his grace? because today he's actively searching and seeking. He's called you this morning not to judge, but to bear fruit. Be the lamp of righteousness. Oh, for certain, we've had times, and we've talked about it as a church in Corinthians, there are times to judge rightly and judge wisely. But today, we're called to be bearers of fruit, bearers, lamps of God, that as they see God's grace in our lives, we might invite them to taste his grace in theirs. He's enough. Let's be careful that we don't become conceited today as to see ourselves as the only church in British Columbia who knows Jesus. That if we don't gather in this room, we're the only ones who've tasted his grace. Now, God is leading many to himself, more than we know. And this morning, we must live as such a way that all things are from him and through him and to him. Do we give the grace that God has given us? Do we share the grace that he's granted us? Or have we become conceited in our faith? Today, we are products of grace. And as we have been grafted in, our prayer is that we can lead as many to be grafted in and taste that experience as we have. Watch this week, because as we did, you may come across vessels of his grace that you did not expect. You may come across places where he is moving that you didn't think he would move. You may find people that you think have rejected God. As Paul writes here, the Jews, right? You may come across people you think have already rejected God and are written off, and find that God's already been busy writing on their hearts to bring them back. Today, God is busy declaring his glory. He will not let his lamp go out. He's busy giving his grace. Today, are we vessels of it? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be challenged this morning by words, words of hope, that though often we may see a world that seems to be going in the absolute opposite of your will and your way, and yet that's the very world that you have longed to save. The very world that you said, while we were yet in our trespasses, you died for the ungodly. You have reconciled us so that today we might know what it means not only to be saved from sin, but saved by your life. I pray today that as a church, we would go out the doors expecting, looking, and longing to see your grace at work. We are going to come across broken people, rejecting people, hurting people, lost people, and yet none too far from your love. Thank you that you loved even us, and today you desire to use us to love even them, even more so. I pray that we would be vessels of that love, and that today we can be confident in the fact that you shine your light. The very place where we are inadequate, you have become our adequacy. And that today in our failure, your grace is sufficient. Power is perfected in weakness. Thank you for all that you are, in Jesus' name.